So I look at John chapter 4 to start with here this morning, John chapter 4. I want to continue our stewardship studies with the subject today of balancing life's demands. How many of you say you don't have any demands in life? You know, life is easy, it's just no demands whatsoever. Life is just pretty easy. Every once in a while, on my busy days, I'll see somebody retired just sitting out on the front porch, just enjoying watching me speed by, and I was like, wow. In fact, I just thought about this. There was an older couple sitting out in their front porch one day this last week, and when I follow my manifest, sometimes there's an address on the next page that I don't catch, and so I'll drive right by that, you know, to go around to the next block and then have to go right back. Well, that's what happened one of these days. And I kept thinking, what are they thinking? You know, I drive by their house and then I go back up their street and deliver across the street. So anyway, I just gave them a little bit of entertainment here this last week. But as we think about priorities, what do we commonly think of? We think of a list. All right, so if we're going to put our priorities according to a list, what's at the top of the list? All right, God. Then we would say family, church, work, evangelism, discipleship, responsibilities around the house, so on and so forth. Did you ever feel frustrated with a list? Think about this. The problem with thinking about priorities being a list, so let me ask you, how many of you are able to put more time into prayer than work? So which according to our list, is the higher priority? See, it doesn't fit in a list, does it? In other words, you know, all right, so I'm supposed to be putting 50 hours a week into prayer every week, you know, or serving God, and less time into work. The list thing does not work. Also, you think about a priority list does not account for differences between the urgent and important things. So who would say that, you know, this crisis at work is more important than your prayer time? All right, so that's what we're going to talk about here today. As you think about this, there's often no sense of urgency in the important things like prayer and Bible study. Until you have a spiritual crisis in your life, there's no sense of urgency about your prayer time. Oh, God, I gave you 10 minutes today. That's how we are so often in our prayer time, in our spiritual life. We become casual in the important things. But in the urgent crisis things, oh, I got to give. So you notice again here, there's often no sense of urgency in important things like prayer and Bible study. Our greatest danger is letting the urgent crowd out the important. Let me say that again. Our greatest danger is letting the urgent crowd out the important. As we look at the life of Christ, I want you to notice here, John chapter 4, verse 34. As we see here what Jesus says here, my meat... Jesus saith unto them, his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, I often define it and explain it this way. He says, my meat. All right, so in the context here, the disciples have just brought him some food. All right, so they're confused. Well, we went to town to get something at McDonald's, and somebody else evidently got something from Burger King here first, because Jesus says, I already have meat to eat. Notice here what he says, though. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know that food you brought from town? That's sustenance for the body. But he says here, my meat, my sustenance for life, is to do the will of him that sent me, my Father's will, and to finish his work. All right, so we see here that his goal was to finish the work that his Father gave him. Notice John chapter 17 then, as he's praying, and as I commonly refer to this as the true Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17, the other is a pattern prayer for the disciples, for the followers of Christ. We see here in these two verses here, all right, so what his meat was to do what? Was to finish his work. Before he goes to the cross, all right, so we often think, well, this refers to what he does on the cross. Well, that's his sacrifice for sin. That's not his work per se. Notice here it says in verse 4 of John 17, John chapter 17, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now notice this statement, I have, past tense, finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Why did Jesus Christ come to this earth? to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, so outreach, we would call it, or evangelism. But also notice, as we consider here, he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. All right, so another one of the works that God the Father gave him was to build the church. Matthew 16 says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not only that, but we see also in John chapter 18, as he's talking to Pilate, he says that his reason for coming was to bear witness unto the truth. That, I believe, was his work. All right, so he also gave his life as a ransom for many, as we see in Scripture. But as far as the work that the Father gave him to do, he says, before he goes to the cross, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. All right, so because he's finished the work, he can now give his life as a ransom for many. Again, we see within 3.5 years or so of public ministry, he finished his Father's work. And what I think is interesting as we consider his ministry, his earthly ministry, it says that he experienced great demands in that ministry. Notice Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You know, we like talking about all the demands on my time and all the demands on my life. I don't think we have as many demands as the Lord as we compare these gospel accounts. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. All right, so he experienced great demands in his ministry, this 3.5 year ministry. As it says in verse 32, Mark chapter 1, and at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. All right, so how many were brought to him? All that were diseased. All right, I try to pay attention to every word in the Bible. Notice it says, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And notice this, and how much of the city? All the city was gathered together at the door. This entire city was gathered together to receive something from the Lord. But here's what I think is interesting in verse 34. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. Right? So, and he healed all that were sick of divers. Is that what the Bible says? He healed how many? Many, but not all, that were sick of diverse or various diseases, cast out all devils, right? Well, we're still dealing with devils today. So you notice here, all is not what the Bible says. He cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. All right, so notice all of these demands, but he does not meet all of those urgent needs. We'll talk about that here in a moment. It says in verse 35 then, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. All right, so in the morning, rising up a great while before daylight, before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Oh, but Lord, all these demands, how do you have time to pray like that? That's the key to his ministry, was this time of prayer. What I think is amazing is before alarm clocks, before cell phones with alarms, he was up a great while before day. Now, it's possible it's the rooster that's crowing early in the morning. I remember when we first visited Hawaii, the property right next to where we were staying raised roosters for cockfights, for rooster fights. And, you know, they would ship them back to the Philippines, all that, and they would have these rooster fights up in the mountains and all that. Technically, it was illegal even in Hawaii, but, you know, they would still raise them. But what was interesting is about 4 o'clock or so in the morning, the first rooster would, then it would be a little bit of quiet. And, of course, there's no air conditioning, central air, so we have all the windows open. And so just on the other side of a hedge are all these roosters. So after that first one, you know, crows 4 o'clock in the morning, there's a pause. And then the rest of them are saying, oh, is it time to get up? And so then there's another one crowing, and then there's a whole chorus of them by 4:30. You notice here again, Jesus gets up a great while before daylight. It says here, Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next town. So, wait a minute, Lord, everyone's seeking for you here. Why are we going to the next town? That I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. All right, so again, we see here these great demands, all of the city, all. But not all were ministered to, or the needs were met, I should say. Notice it says here in verse 20 of chapter 3 then. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. They had so many demands, there were times they had trouble finding time to eat. And yet what I think is interesting, can you show me anywhere in the Gospels where it says his life was hurried? All these demands upon the Lord, but I don't ever get an idea from the Gospels that there was a sense of urgency and he had to hurry, you know, get from one place to another. His life never evidenced a hurried pace. He prayerfully waited for his Father's direction. Again, we saw in Mark chapter 1. After a time of prayer, he says to Simon and those that, the disciples that were following him, we need to go into these other towns also. Because I've been called to go minister in these places also. But Lord, everyone's seeking you here. Why would you leave here? You know, that's almost like Philip, who's taken from Samaria, where all these people are getting saved, and you know, towns are turning to the Lord and all that, and the Holy Spirit says, I want you over here. I want you to go to Gaza because there's somebody there that I have an appointment. Somebody is seeking for the truth and reading Isaiah. So he's taken out of a busy ministry and taken to minister to one man on his way back to Africa. And because of that one man, many ended up hearing the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ because of Philip taking time for one person. But again, prayerfully waiting upon the Lord's direction, the Father's direction. And again, as we've already seen, Jesus never felt obligated to respond to every urgent request. I want you to see another example of this in John chapter 11. Again, we never see a hurried pace in the Lord's ministry. John chapter 11, verses 3 and following. In fact, let's look at verse 1 to give us the context here. John chapter 11, verse 1, now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Notice this statement. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's a very important statement because then we see in verse 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And wait a minute. Lazarus is sick unto death. Notice here it says here, Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. So we start doubting the Lord's love when he doesn't respond to our needs urgently, right? Notice again, he does not feel obligated to immediately go to Bethany to raise Lazarus. In fact, we see in this passage that Lazarus ends up dying. But it says here he stayed there 2 extra days. Jesus did not feel obligated to respond to the urgent request. Why? Because he knew his Father was going to be glorified more in somebody rising from the dead than being raised up from a sickness. But again, we see that Jesus did not feel obligated to respond to every urgent request. Do you? We have this false sense of guilt. I'll talk about this here in a moment. We have this false sense of guilt that if an urgent request comes my way, I have to respond to it. We feel guilty if we tell people no. Did Jesus heal everybody? Oh, there are all kinds of people could have said, well, Jesus, you healed them, but not my loved one. In fact, we see in this passage, Martha and Mary ask Jesus, why weren't you here? In fact, I think it's interesting. Mary and Martha say the same statement, but 2 different ways. Martha, in essence, walked up to the Lord and says, why weren't you here, Lord? It says Mary bowed before Jesus, but asked the same thing. Lord, why weren't you here? But again, we see here that he did not feel obligated to respond to every urgent request. Our true problem is not a shortage of time. Jesus had the same number of hours in a day. Think about that. Our real problem is not the number of demands from people. Jesus had thousands of people making demands upon him. Do you have thousands of people making demands on you? I'm thankful I don't. Some of these guys out of college, boy, they dream the day where they pastor a church of 1,000 people and all that. It's like, not me. You pastor a church of thousands of people, then you have thousands of people demanding your time and attention. But again, the real problem is not the number of demands. Jesus had more than we ever will experience. Our real problem is a lack of dependence upon God. Think about what I just said. Our real problem is a lack of dependence upon God. Here's what I mean by that. We often yield to inner compulsion rooted in a false guilt. I feel compelled to help with this need because I'll feel guilty if I don't. But also, you think about this, there's also a sense of pride and a sense of importance and feeling needed. That's rooted in pride. We take on so many demands that are not our calling, and we'll just use that word. Again, Jesus had a calling from his Father. And in that calling, he sensed when his Father was saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to go here. He had a sense of calling in his life. But again, false guilt, pride, I believe often are the root motivations in our lives. Now, as far as balancing these responsibilities, if I were to ask you, what are the eternal priorities that you can commit your life to? Can you name them for me? What do we have? What commitments do we have now that are eternal? All right, so is God eternal? All right, so a relationship with God. What else is eternal? All right, souls. People have a never-dying soul. All right, what else? Forever, O Lord, is thy word established or settled in heaven. Can you tell me anything else that's eternal? As I've studied the Bible, those are the only three things I can three relationship or commitments that I can think of that are eternal. And yet, how many people will pour all kinds of effort into things that will be burned up someday? 2 Peter 3, God tells us very clearly, all this stuff that we work so hard to accumulate will be burned up someday. You know, it's not wrong to have a boat. It's not wrong to have a nice house. But if that's our focus in life, we've wasted it all. There are three eternal priorities or commitments that we can invest our lives in now. God, God's word, and the souls of people. So we balance life's responsibilities by prioritizing these relationships. Here's the problem with the list that we talked about earlier. God, family, church, work, evangelism, and discipleship, responsibilities around the house. Here's the problem with looking at life by a list of duties. It's all related to relationships, not duties. Notice me in Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Remember years ago, I was given a book. In fact, if I remember right, a Bible college that I had applied for enrollment. I ended up going there, but everyone who sent in an application would receive this book. If I remember right, the title of it was Balancing Life's Demands. I don't remember that. But I remember reading that book with interest because of the point where I was in my life. But you think about relationships, not duties. We so often are focused on duties rather than the relationships. It says here in Matthew 22, verse 34, as we see here, Jesus is dealing with some questions in order to try to accuse him. It says in Matthew 22, verse 34, and when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, all right, so there's the key right there. He's a lawyer, so he's going to try to trick somebody in court here. Notice it says, ask him a question. Now, in reality, though, in Bible culture, a lawyer in the Jewish culture was one who studied the Old Testament law. All right, so he was a lawyer. He would study the Old Testament law and dealing with some of these things, you know, that would be dealt with in society there, culture. It says, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, there's the motivation, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Of course, again, they're trying to trick him as to what he says. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now, wait a minute. How can you love anyone else if your entire focus is on God? Think about that. Yep, exactly. But notice here it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. Then he says, this is the first and great commandment, then he says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so all of these 600 some commands, Old Testament commands that the Jewish leaders like to emphasize, all of them hang on these two commands. In fact, this is a summary of the 10 commandments in Exodus 20. The first four deal with God, relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with man. You notice again, though, it's all rooted in relationships, not duty. In fact, love is not a feeling. It is an act of our will. That's why we can be commanded to love. Well, I just don't feel in love anymore. That's because you've not chosen to love anymore. Again, we see here these commands are rooted in relationships. God is not to be at the top of our list. Oh, that sounds wrong. Why? Because we have a list mentality. Duty, 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 duty. God is not to be at the top of our list, but at the center of our lives. What you think about this? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that you need will be added unto you. So here's this book that I was given decades ago. I still remember this. It was pictured this way. All right, so you have this inner circle, God, Christ, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, so at the center of our life is our relationship with God. In the outer circle, then, you have these other relationships. Your family. Your church. Christ Church, actually. The lost. Your employer. How many of us think of a relationship with our employer? I have to go to work. We think of it as a duty, not as a relationship. So again, we see all of these things. But God is at the center, and God loves the world through me. Right? As my relationship with God increases and grows stronger, my relationship with others are able to grow stronger. But again, the whole key is God is at the center of my life, not at the top of my list. All right, I've spent 40 hours with God this week. Lord, I don't have time to go to work. There's just not enough time in the week. But again, that's the duty list mentality. God does not ask us to operate that way. Again, our love relationship with God grows stronger, and then our relationship with others is strengthened. Now, let me ask you this morning, are you called or driven? That's a very important question. That's something I constantly evaluate in my life. Now, there are various reasons why we often feel driven by demands upon us. First of all, to appease God. Notice with me Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me ask you. Do you serve God out of love or out of guilt or fear? Well, if I don't, then God will judge. That's how many. In fact, I think we often bring a Catholic mentality to our relationship with God. You know, my works, you know, I need more works, good works than bad works and all those kinds of things. I must do more to please Him. No, that's appeasing God. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, we see the example here of Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Right, so he was raptured, we would say. And that's, of course, a picture of what we will experience the day of the rapture when the Lord Jesus says, come up hither, and we'll all be translated to see Him, be in His presence. And was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he appeased God. Is that what the Bible says? It says that he what? He pleased God. Enoch had the goal in his life as he walked with God to please Him. Not to appease Him. He was not walking with God out of guilt. He was walking with God because he loved spending time with Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Notice there's the key to pleasing God's faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, all right, so He's the self-existent God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice the qualifier here. We are diligently seeking him. So let me ask you, if somebody puts in their time each day with God, you know, all right, God, here's my 5 minutes, my 10 minutes, you think they're diligently seeking God? Probably not. All it is again, this list. All right, so I have to spend time with you, God. I have to spend time with you, God. Your word commands it. That's duty. That's your list mentality. Again, that's not rooted in a relationship of pleasing God. Our motive many times is appeasing God, not pleasing him. We're often motivated by guilt rather than love for the Lord. And let me just say this, simply doing more is not what brings the Lord's approval. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we have this idea, if I win more souls, then it'll balance out my bad things. If I give my tithe, then it'll balance out my bad things. There are a lot of Baptist, independent Baptist preachers who give you the idea that soul winning covers a multitude of sins. Tithing covers a multitude of sins. You know, if you're out soul winning and you're tithing and all that, then God will overlook your bad things. That's Catholic doctrine. That is not Bible doctrine. You notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones," all right, so things that will last, "wood, hay, stubble," things that will be burned up, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of how much they have." Is that what the Bible says? Of what sort it is. I would much rather spend my life trying to build relationships with the lost and have one person saved than to say that, oh, you know, look at all these notches in my belt. Look at all the, I made it in the Thousand Souls Club. That's what a lot of churches emphasize. In fact, I have heard young people make it a goal. I'm going to see 10 people saved today. You know what they often do with that? I heard, I was trying to remember the number even. On a Saturday morning in a couple of hours, a young person said that he had led, I think it was like 20-some people to the Lord. You know what he did? He led people to say a prayer, repeat a prayer after him. Not people saved. I'm not saying none of them were saved. But it was all about numbers. I'm going to see how many I can get to say a prayer this morning. We're messing with people's eternal souls. In fact, you ask those people down the road if they even recall that situation, you know what they'll say they're trusting in? I prayed. Wrong answer. How are we saved? By believing the Lord Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I have just had this come to my mind. There was a man in, I think it was Australia. One of these large cities in Australia. And I don't remember the man's name now in this account, but for years, he was retired military or something, but for years, he would spend hours every day handing people tracts and simply asking them a question. Do you know if you die today where you'd be? For decades, he did not know of one person who was saved. And what was interesting as this preacher was telling this account, he was talking to somebody, I think, in England, if I remember right, Great Britain. As he was talking about how he had come to know Christ as Savior and all that, he says, well, there was this old man, the street of corner down in Australia. And I was there on business or something, and this man accosted me on the street and asked me if I knew, if I died today, where I'd be for all eternity. Well, I took his literature, but I wasn't saved that day, but later on I was saved. And literally as they were considering different accounts and as he kept hearing about this man and different ones that were saved because of a tract that he handed them, literally they added up out of their ministries and their influences. Some of them became pastors and all that. Literally over 100,000 people made professions of faith in Christ. All going back to that one person, that one man. And yet for all of these decades, he did not know of one person who was saved. And literally, as this preacher had an opportunity to meet up with this man in Australia, when he was feeble and was no longer able to get out on the street corners, literally this man started weeping as he told them, I did not know of one person who was ever saved. Only to come find out generation after generation, thousands of people were saved. And yet he was faithful. Why? Because it was all about love for the Lord, not about accumulating all these works. It says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, as so as by fire. You think about, again, the example that I used a moment ago. I'm a member of the Thousand Souls Club. If that's done for a motivation out of self-exaltation, that work will burn up. Why? Because of their motive. If this preacher stands up only to receive the glory of men, I already have my reward. It all burn up. Oh, I'm doing what God has told me to do, but if I do it for my own glory. Again, we see here the motivation. Notice also Luke chapter 10. This is a passage that I've gone to over the years, and I've placed my name in the passage instead of Martha's. Daniel. Notice here Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Again, often, I believe our real motive is guilt and appeasing God, not simply pleasing God. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. All right, so is that a good thing or a bad thing? So notice Martha receives him. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. All right, so did Jesus ask her to do all this? There's nothing in this passage that says, Jesus says, you know, Martha, I want you to go fix this elaborate meal for me. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Notice she's asking this question and she assumes that Jesus is going to send Mary to help her. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But here's what I believe happens in this passage. Martha, who has a servant spirit, took on more than the Lord expected of her. Verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. And this is where I insert my name sometimes. Daniel, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. All right, so there's various things, various possibilities of what that statement could mean. In the context, it's very possible as she's preparing this elaborate meal, Jesus is saying, I don't need all this, Martha. I only need a sandwich. One thing is needful. I don't need all of this. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Also in this context, we see that he's probably saying, one thing is needful. Why don't you come and sit down at my feet? I want a relationship with you. Sometimes we get so busy serving God out of guilt that we don't have time for the Lord. That sounds like an opposite. I'm so busy serving God, I don't have time for the Lord. I don't have time for a relationship with him. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. God is more concerned with our thoughts and our motives than our actions. Again, that sounds totally contrary to our thinking. Notice Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and following. So many times I think we have our right actions, but we do it out of a wrong motive. If it's motivated out of guilt, I thought we were supposed to be motivated out of love for the Lord. Notice that it says in Hebrews 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, oh, how much we want rest. That's not the kind of rest that this passage is talking about here. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, I mentioned that here recently. You know, two people sit side by side in church. One gets it and one doesn't. Why? The difference is faith and unbelief. It says in verse 3 then, For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Notice again, the works. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor. Now this seems like opposites here. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest, into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Notice here, I want you to see then verse 12. For the word of God is quick. So this is all tied back to the rest and works and all that in the verses preceding here. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, who is that talking about? What is that talking about in verse 12? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When we first think about that, we think about what? This right here. In the context, that's not exactly what it's talking about. Now, what is Jesus Christ called in John 1:1? The Word of God. He is the living Word who has given us the written Word. With that said, notice verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. That's the word of God back in verse 12. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But again, we see the word of God judges what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, as I emphasized, we can go and do all kinds of works that we think are for God, but if it's out of a selfish motive, it's going to be judged. God is more concerned with our thoughts and our motives than he is with our actions. You see, he wants us to be serving him out of love and a relationship, not out of duty. So what are your motives today? To please God or to appease him? I'm convinced that many of us, as true believers in Christ, many of us are motivated out of religious duty rather than a relationship with the Lord. We're to love God with all of our being, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. But again, so many times we are driven instead of called because of false guilt, fear, all of these things. Father, I want to pray that you'd help us with these things. How many times we take on more than you require out of a sense of guilt, whatever the motive may be. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen our relationship with you. Lord, that we would love you with all of our being, even as Jesus said, the greatest command. The second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, we love ourselves much too much. Father, that's not the issue. So Lord, help us to love others. Lord, I pray that you'd help us balance life's demands by strengthening the relationships in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.